It's been a good week. I've been slowing down the IOC project, and I've been focusing more on the churches, so this has been a good week. I've been blessed to be here. We're continuing our series on a holy day or a holiday. And 3 weeks ago when I was here and we talked about the Sabbath, we reminded ourselves that the Sabbath was a holy day. It was set apart by God on the day of creation. And Jesus, our perfect example, kept the seventh-day Sabbath holy. And because Jesus kept, I kept it holy. Because it was sanctified at creation, I keep it holy. And there is no mention in Scripture about the desanctification of the seventh-day Sabbath. And that is why we keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy as Seventh-day Adventists. And today I want to talk about guidelines as to how we are to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. Besides directing us to rest and not to work, the Bible says very little about how to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. Do you guys know that? There isn't a lot of knowledge or words given as to how we are to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. Yet many Adventists have established traditions that we can and cannot do on the seventh-day Sabbath. We have a lot of tradition. Well, you can do this, you can't do that. And I want to share with you some of the do's that we as Seventh-day Adventists say are okay to do and not to do on Sabbath. Let's start off with, and I hope this will click, let's start off with the first do's. Well, if Lily, you'd be willing to click it for me, that would be wonderful, because this clicker is not working here. So anyhow, first thing we are allowed to do on Sabbath is to go to Sabbath school. How many agree with me on that one? That's a good one. That's allowed. We are allowed to attend church. We're encouraged to attend church. We're encouraged to take nature walks. We are encouraged to go to youth meetings, right? We are encouraged to give Bible studies and dress up and visit inactive members. These are the things that we're allowed to do, and it's okay, it's kosher. However, there are things that we need to be careful of. And this is a list of do nots that we were given when we were young. Work. You could not work on Seventh-day Sabbath, except for what? Medical work. That was an exception, and it was church work. Remember that? We were not allowed to play unless adapted by Bible names. For instance, you could not play Monopoly with the names, street names, that are the common names. But if it was Jerusalem, and if it was, let's say, Mount Horeb, that was kosher, because that was allowed. It was a Bible game. Of course, you could have waded in the water, but you were not allowed to swim. At the end of the day, water up to here was okay, but up to here, no, no. How many of you remember that? That's not allowed. Oh, you remember that, don't you? Now, not only that, we're not allowed to pay admission for something. You can't go to the park and pay. That's not allowed. You can't go shopping. And of course, you cannot talk about secular things. You cannot talk about cars. You cannot talk. How many of you remember this? Now, I remember some of the pastors we had back home would even tell us, you know what? You needed to shower. But hey, remember, you needed to shower before sunset, Friday hours. Because the shower and smelling bad during the Sabbath hours was, you got to be careful with that one. You're not allowed to shower during Sabbath hours. There are, of course, many more traditions that we have. And this is just not limited to this. What we need to look is whether these traditions are biblical and what are the biblical principles we can use to determine what is appropriate and inappropriate for Sabbath. So we've got to look at these traditions that we have. You know, we develop these things as what we can do and we cannot do, and we don't think about them. Is there a biblical basis for what we're saying or not? Now, there are generally two extreme camps of Sabbath keepers in our church. And I wish if the slide was working, I would have shown it to you. The first one is people who observe Sabbath without a clear, biblically based foundation. Have you seen those people? You come to them and say, hey, you know what? Let's go do something on Sabbath. Oh, we can't do that on Sabbath. Why? Well, I don't feel good about it. So these people are more likely to misapply their understanding of the Sabbath. Keep that in mind. Now, there are those who seem to want to get rid of all the Sabbath restrictions. You know, there are some restrictions people want to say, there are no restrictions, I can do whatever I want on Sabbath. So you see these two camps on either side. Nothing goes or anything goes. What sometimes happens is that we memorize certain behaviors that are acceptable and unacceptable, and then we follow those all our lives without even really looking at why we do what we do on Sabbath and why we don't do what we don't do on Sabbath. If your goal is to make Sabbath unattractive for young people, then I would suggest that you rigidly define for them what things are acceptable and what things are unacceptable for them to do during Sabbath hours. So if you want to turn your young people off, you want your young people to leave church, here are two things you could do. You could just tell your young people, here's a list of things you can do on Sabbath, and here's a list of things you can't do on Sabbath. This is the best way to get the kids out of our church. This kind of approach can be hazardous because not one of us has the wisdom to properly make those definitions. Steve Daly, who's the chaplain on one of the Seventh-day Adventist universities, says the following. Any attempt to list appropriate or inappropriate Sabbath activities, which are more specific than the general principles given in Scripture, becomes vulnerable to numerous arguments which expose its inconsistencies. Now, let me tell you this. Our young people get smart. Our young people are not dumb. They're not dumb. They're not. I'll tell you why. We were having a Bible study a little while ago at my house. And we were talking about going out eating on Sabbath. And one of some of our young people were asking me, Pastor, when I go up to one of our universities, Seventh-day Adventist universities, Andrews or Southern or so on and so forth, and I go through the cafeteria, what do I have to do? Well, you've got to swipe a card, a prepaid card. Well, let me ask you this question, Pastor. What is the difference with me going to the restaurant on Sabbath, which is going to open up anyways, and swiping my credit card versus that card at an Adventist university? Ooh. I told them, be quiet, I'm not going to talk about that. That was my answer. That was my answer. Anyhow, the questions with our young people go on and on and on. And they think. But what we have done throughout all these years is we've told them what they can and they cannot do. And when you do that, they will question and they will eventually leave the church. So we've got to go back to biblical principles. Secondly, such an approach does more harm than good because it fails to teach young people to think for themselves. What we've made out of our young people are robots. Now that's what we do. I tell you to do this, you better do it because I told you so. And our young people nowadays are like, who cares? Listen to what Steve Daly says. Sabbath keeping becomes a game of meeting the expectations of parents, teachers, or the church in general, rather than an experience which grows out of an internalized personal relationship with God that allows one to stand for a principle like Daniel and his three young companions. Instead of telling our young people what they can and they can't do, what we've got to do is tell the principals. They need to start thinking on their own. Because one day, we're not going to be here. And if they can't think, we're doomed. So our young people need to learn principles. Our ultimate example is Jesus. He was not theoretical or rigid in his approach to religion or to Sabbath. Jesus was not rigid. He was flexible. He was a liberal for his day when it came to Sabbath observance. Trust me, if you wanted a liberal person for Sabbath keeping, it was Jesus. The Pharisees got so mad on several occasions that they even wanted to kill him for breaking the Sabbath. Christ seemed primarily concerned with how Sabbath related to the question of human need. He did not get involved in doctrinal issues unless it was being used to beat someone else down. Before Israel's exile in 856 BC to Babylon, God used his prophets to condemn the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel were breaking the Sabbath. I mean, they were seriously breaking the Sabbath. And God's anger was upon the children of Israel. And he told them, look, come back, keep the Sabbath. Because you broke the Sabbath, because you did not take care of the widows and the orphans and the children who are in need, I am going to send you into exile. And one of the reasons was the Sabbath. And so when they were taken to Babylon, the Jews thought, okay, you know what? One of the reasons why God punished us was because we broke the seventh Sabbath. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to put more laws in order to keep the seventh Sabbath. And so they started to put these walls in order to protect the seventh Sabbath from being broken. They created thousands of rules, a list of do's and don'ts. I mean, they had over 1,000 rules in order to keep the seventh Sabbath. Their laws. The disciples were guilty of breaking at least 4 Sabbath prohibitions when they went eating out on Sabbath, taking wheat stalks and eating the wheat off of the wheat there. They were accused of reaping, winnowing, threshing, and preparing a meal on the seventh Sabbath. So when Jesus and his disciples went out and plucked that wheat and ate it on seventh Sabbath, they broke 4 Jewish laws. According to traditional rules, a burden was anything that weighed as much as 2 dry figs. You were not allowed to carry a handkerchief. Now the Jews got smart. Now they're not dumb, they're smart. So what they did was, okay, I can't carry a handkerchief, because that is work on Sabbath. So what I'll do is, I'll sew it to my cloth. And so they used to sew their handkerchief to their cloth, to their clothing, because that was part of the clothing. And all they had to do is clean their nose. That's all it took. And they did not have to break the seventh-day Sabbath. It was forbidden for people to light a fire on the Sabbath or extinguish a lamp. You could not ride an animal or travel more than a Sabbath day's journey, which is about 2/3 of a mile. It was a sin to cut one's fingernails or pluck hair on the seventh day Sabbath. So, for those of you who cut your fingernails on Sabbath, shame on you. All healing was condemned except for life and death emergencies. Imagine that. If you could not heal anybody unless it was a life or death situation. An egg that was laid on Sabbath by a chicken was thrown away because the chicken worked on Sabbath and you don't want the chicken egg that was laid on the seventh day Sabbath. It was sinful to write more than 2 letters of the alphabet. You could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath, and I don't want to ask what they looked like on the Sabbath. You could not even allow, you were not allowed to spit on the seventh day Sabbath by the Jews, because the spit might irrigate the grass and the grass might grow, and that's a bit of growth and work on Sabbath. That is how strict they were in their Sabbath. In modern day Israel, if you were to go to Jerusalem today, if you were to go to the hotel, the elevators go up and down. You don't need to press a button, because pressing a button on Sabbath for the elevator to go up is what? It is prayer. Now, believe it or not, a friend of ours went to Jerusalem. This was many years back. And our friend would not drink hot milk. He could not drink hot milk. And at the hotel, they would give him hot milk every day. And he was getting frustrated with the servers. You know, I want cold milk! This was back in the 80s. I want cold milk! And then Sabbath came. He got cold milk. Because they would not heat up the milk on the seventh day Sabbath. Now, it is easy for us to dismiss the Jewish tradition as legalistic and overbearing. It's easy. I mean, you look at it, it's quite tough. But many times, we often focus specific activities that we can and cannot do on Sabbath like the Jews. That's what we do. We're not any different. We say, this can be done and this cannot be done. We're like somehow like the Jews in a sense. This type of thinking stems from either legalism or externalism, by attempting to define right and wrong from outward behavior. Steve Daly points out that it is not just strict conservative Adventists that are guilty of this kind of mentality. Permissive Adventists who are very accepting of what others do can still be guilty of this kind of thinking. Their lists are just shorter and more indiscriminate. So both sides of the spectrum within Adventism do it. One have a longer list, one has a shorter list of do's and don'ts. My father-in-law, he was an anesthesiologist, so he worked in the hospitals and my mother-in-law was a nurse. What they used to do was this. Whenever they worked on a Seventh-day Sabbath, they would give all their money that they generated on that Seventh-day Sabbath work to the church. That's what they used to do. And the other thing, my father-in-law used to attend IA, Indiana Academy. It was a time when taking shower was not allowed on Sabbath at Indiana Academy. For those who send their kids now, that's allowed. And so my father-in-law had to go out to the cows and milk the cows on Sabbath. Because at the end of the day, you cannot but milk the cows on Sabbath, because the cows are not going to do well if you don't milk them. However, shower was not allowed on Seventh-day Sabbath at the academy. So they would go, they would work with the cows, and they would have to go to church like that. Now I want you to understand what it would smell like when you went to church like that on the Seventh-day Sabbath after milking many, many cows. They were denied access to the showers, and the whole church suffered because of it. What we need to look at is, what are the underlying principles that the Bible gives about Sabbath? What are the principles that the Bible gives in order for us to keep the Seventh-day Sabbath holy? I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 12, and let's read verses 1 to 8. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And this is a very important passage, by the way, because it gives us principles. Now, as I told you, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that tell us what we can do and what we cannot do on the Seventh-day Sabbath. And so what we need is passages that are going to help us to give us principles in observing the Seventh-day Sabbath holy. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Let's read this together. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the wheat. Actually, the King James says corn. And by the way, just to let you know that there wasn't corn in the Middle East at that time. That's more of a new thing that was imported into the Middle East. So it wasn't wheat. It wasn't corn. So for those King Jamers, be careful. And he began to pluck the ears of wheat and to eat. That's what Jesus did. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he, being Jesus, said to them, "Have you not read that what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered in the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on Sabbath days the priests of the temple profane Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had not known what this means, 'I have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Sabbath of man is what? Is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now what Jesus is telling them is this. Jesus gives them a passage from Scripture in order to justify his disciples' behavior. Jesus talks about a specific violation of the Mosaic Law, which was found today in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9. And Jesus condones and not condemns David's disobedience based upon the circumstances. So you've got to be careful. Jesus is defending himself here with Scripture. Now, the first principle that I want to share with you is this. The first principle we can gain from Scripture is that human needs superseded strict adherence to the Mosaic Law. What happened was, the disciples were hungry, and Jesus said, "Let's go and eat." This, of course, is very unsettling for a legalist because the rules in their minds always come before any human need. Most legalists will tell you what? The rule is before what? Human need. But Jesus illustrates that the heart of the law is God's heart based on love. It is not rigid, it is living, not lifeless, it is life-giving, not destructive. Most legalists will tell you the law comes before your need. But Jesus is telling, human need is essential here. Second principle that Jesus gave was the principle of service. He gives an illustration of how the priests work on the seventh-day Sabbath. I mean, they had to go in and they had to work. They were not getting paid for their work, but they were serving others. Jesus' illustration demonstrates that Sabbath is an opportunity to serve our fellow humans. As I told you, my father-in-law is a medical doctor, was a medical doctor. He passed away, anesthesiologist. He would go into work. He would go to take care of patients who came in through the emergency door. My mother-in-law is a nurse. She would go into the hospital in order to take care of the sick. But what they did was, and I said, they didn't give the pay that they had on Sabbath through the church. They just gave everything. Jesus closes with Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 here. It says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus shows that the Sabbath is not a day of ritual and restriction or self-centeredness and self-indulgence, but a day of kindness and even service for family and humanity. I wonder, and I want to challenge you with this, I want you to think about this. I wonder what our churches would look like if we on Seventh-day Sabbath came to church, we had a 5-minute worship or an hour of worship, and we went out into our community to serve our community. Let me tell you, according in line with biblical principle, is this a correct thing to do or not? Go out into the community. Find a person. How can I help you and make a difference in their lives? Sabbath is about service. Daly tells of a woman who was an extremely rigid Sabbath keeper. And while she was at church one morning, one of her neighbors, who was a non-Adventist, saw that her front yard needed work. And so the neighbor went, removed some of the objects that was in her front yard, and the non-Adventist mowed her yard on the Seventh-day Sabbath when she was at church. When she returned home, she was shocked at what her neighbor had done. And so she gave him a tongue lashing that he would not forget, because he broke the Seventh-day Sabbath and her neighbor came and mowed her lawn. Now the question comes in, who really violated the Sabbath law? The man who tried to serve the elderly lady and unknowingly offended her, or the woman who lashed out at the man for his help? If you notice in Matthew chapter 12, just after Jesus speaks these very controversial words, verse 9 tells us, he goes to the synagogue and does what? He performs a miracle healing the man with a withered hand. Now, Jesus was being reprimanded for doing what? For breaking the Sabbath day. How can you pluck wheat on Sabbath and eat wheat? And Jesus tells them, you know, it's about service. He goes into the synagogue, and what does he do? He heals a man withered with a withered hand. Let's read verse 11 and onward. I mean, you want somebody who's obstinate. Jesus was being God. I don't know, obstinate is probably a too harsh word. I shouldn't use word. But he was like, you know what? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and this is how you keep the Sabbath. That's what Jesus was doing here. Let's read verse 11. And he said to them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. See what Jesus is doing? I was like, okay, you don't want me to do this on Sabbath? Look what I'm going to do here. So, which brings us to the third principle. It was his habit to go to the synagogue and worship, fellowship, read the scripture on the seventh day Sabbath. This is what it says in the verses that we read. So Jesus, what does Jesus do? He went and he worshiped, he fellowshiped, and he read scriptures on the seventh day Sabbath. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, tells us, as was his custom, Jesus went up to the synagogue on the seventh day Sabbath. Some people think that they don't need to come together and worship as a corporate body of believers, by the way. This thing is happening within our Adventist church. I've got 3ABN at home. I've got Loma Linda. That's a sacred one. And I've got Hope Channel. I can sit down and I can worship at church at home. Well, you can have a few thoughts that you can have. You can spend time with the Lord. But let me tell you something. Jesus went to worship with people at church because it is important to do that. With fellowship, there is something different when it comes to Sabbath. We need to be connected to the body of believers. It will help us grow. It will try our patience and strengthen our character, especially when we come into contact with those who are difficult to love or even malicious. We need church. We need others, however broken they are. So, for those who are trying to rely on the AVN and Hope Channel, have worship. If you're not feeling well, that's the best way to do it. Do it. If you're not feeling and you can't get out, that's logical. You're homebound, whatever it is. But when you can, try to fellowship on Sabbath. Because that's what Jesus did. It was His custom to worship. It was His custom to fellowship. It was His custom to read Scripture. Many times we are guilty of using Sabbath to tear down others and apart and leave them more broken than we first found them. We want external compliance before an inward change has allowed to be transpired. The Pharisees were so tenacious about the Sabbath that they crucified the Son of God. I mean, that's how strict they were. How ironic and utterly sad. The fifth principle I want us to remember is the most obvious. We need to rest on the seventh day, Sabbath. Actually, the fourth principle is seventh day Sabbath is about restoration, recreation, and being healed. And that's what happens when you come to church. You're restored. You're recreated. You're healed. It is not about tearing people down. It is about building people up. When somebody comes to church, don't criticize them. When somebody comes to church, don't be sarcastic. When somebody comes to church, don't be cynical. We should help them to be restored, recreated, and healed. And finally, I want us to remember the most obvious. We need to rest on Sunday Sabbath. Stop working. Take a break from what you're doing. We are to cease our labors. We are to remember that what we have is ultimately from God and not from us. Hebrews 4 tells us that God has a rest prepared for us. Isaiah 58 talks about the Sabbath and fasting as a time to loose the bands of the wickedness, undo heavy burden, and let the oppressed go free, and breaking every yoke, dealing our bread to the hungry, bringing the poor and cast out to our home, clothing the naked and not hiding from our families. That's what Isaiah chapter 58 tells us about Sabbath. Read the final words, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. This will tell us what the Sabbath is about. Read this with me, please. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and will honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Look, we are Americans at the end of the day, and I am an American too, believe it or not, whether you like it or not, as well. We can go back to the way of the Puritans in order to keep the Sabbath day, or we can go back to biblical principles. The Puritans sat down on hard benches in uncomfortable clothing, in uncomfortable temperatures. That's what the Puritans did. They listened to sermons that lasted 2 to 3 hours and prayers that could have lasted up to 1 hour. That's what the Puritans did, our forefathers. The deacons were given a long stick. When somebody fell asleep during that long hour, they would come and they would wake up. That's what the Puritans did during worship service. All amusement, work, and worldly conversations were forbidden on a Sunday or our Sabbath. One English poet wrote that one Puritan was hung on Monday for killing a mouse on Sunday. Another Puritan was imprisoned because after a long journey he had come and he had kissed his wife on a Sunday. We can also go the route of making the Sabbath a day of self-gratification. 1 hour at church and then devoting the rest of the day to amusement, recreation, shopping, work, and business as usual, like most evangelical churches do. By the way, we've learned from evangelicals, and we've got to be careful. There is no biblical basis for how evangelicals keep their Sunday, or their Sabbath, or their Sunday. We've adopted from the evangelical churches. There's no biblical principle for that. Many young people go this route in reaction to legalistic extremes that they have seen and go out towards extreme permissiveness and just treating the Sabbath day as a holiday. But let me tell you this. The Sabbath is not a holiday. But it is not a burden as well. It's not a day of burden as well. A list of do's and don'ts. The Sabbath is a delight. And I want to challenge you as a church to do neither extreme today. I don't want you to go to either extreme. Nothing goes. You've got to sit down. You can't smile on Sabbath. And I don't want you to go to the other extreme. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and have a party on Sabbath. Do whatever I want. I want you to follow the principles that are found in Scripture. Putting human needs above rigidity, number one. Serving others as Jesus did on the Sabbath day. Make it your custom to go to church. Make it a day of restoration. And make it a day of physical rest. Or rest in general. And I want to challenge you with these. And I want this church to be a church that will delight in the Sabbath. And the Lord will say one day, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It is my prayer that Chapel West will be that church.